Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit is referred to as an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He. He is the third person of the Trinity. Now, our God is kind of strange like that, right? He is one God, yet He's three people all at the same time. And that's a little weird for me. Now, I have a hard time understanding that. It's hard for me to be one person at a time, but He's three all at one time. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all at once. I'm not going to try to explain how all that works because I don't understand it all, but I know it's true. And it's interesting how the different persons of God have interacted with people throughout history. From the very beginning, when creation was happening, you primarily see God the Father in action. And all throughout the Old Testament, up to the time that Jesus is born, God the Father is the primary one who's interacting with people. Now, you see God the Son as the angel of the Lord and some other places like that. You see God the Spirit, you see Him in creation moving on the face of the earth when there was no form to the earth at all. You see all three of them, but it's primarily the Father interacting with people. Then, God the Son, who always existed, is born of the Virgin Mary. And for 33 years, He lives here on earth. And God interacts with mankind during that time primarily through God the Son. You see Jesus born, you don't see much about Him growing up, and then one day you see Him beginning His ministry at about 30 years of age, and He's interacting with people. He's preaching, and He's teaching, and He's healing, and He's doing all kinds of miraculous things. And you see God the Son doing that. And then He's crucified. And then what happens? He's resurrected right on the third day. And then what happens? 40 days later, He ascends up into heaven. He goes up into heaven and disappears. And, well, what is He doing up there? Where did He go? Well, the Bible teaches us that He went up into heaven and He sat down on a throne at the right hand of God the Father. And He's sitting there today interceding for us and praying for us. The work that He had to do on earth is done. But you know what He did? He sent somebody to replace Him. And that somebody is the Holy Spirit. Today, the Holy Spirit is the one who interacts with us on a daily basis. He is the primary one that interacts with people today. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to go through the Scriptures and we're going to look at this and we're going to see the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit is doing and how important of a part He should play in each and every day of our lives. Now, you can't overemphasize any person of the Trinity. You can't overemphasize God the Father. You can't praise Him too much. You can't thank Him too much. You can't pray to Him too much. God the Son is the same way. We can't love Jesus enough. We can't praise Jesus enough. We can't thank Him for what He did for us enough. But what we can do with the members of God, with the persons of God, is that we can focus on them too little. And I think sometimes that may be what we have done with the Holy Spirit. We have not realized enough of what He is doing and will do and will continue to do for us. So, let's begin in John chapter 7. Most of what we're going to look at here is what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. Now, Israel had a lot of feasts, and one of those feasts was called the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would all live in tents for a week. And it was to remind them of the time they lived in tents for 40 years when they was going through the desert. That was part of that. So they lived in tents for a week, and at the end of the week, they would have this huge celebration and praise of God at the end. And this is what's happening here. They're on that last day. So it says in verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying. So there's a huge crowd there. And Jesus, in the middle of this crowd, He stands up and He yells this out. If anyone thirst, let him come to Me and drink. Now just imagine this scene. You've got this huge feast. You've got people from all over the place there, this huge crowd. Jesus is already a little controversial. He's been teaching, and the spiritual leaders, they don't care for him too much. And so there's talk going on. He's healed people. I mean, he's made a kind of a splash. And he's at this huge feast. He stands up. Everybody who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That's the same thing he said to the woman at the well, right? Just a few chapters before. If you're thirsty, come to me and ask me for water, and I'll give you water. And when you drink it, you know what? You will never, ever get thirsty again. What did he mean, you'll never get thirsty again? Verse 38. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He told her that if you drink this living water that I will give you, what will happen is that a well of living water will begin to spring up out of you. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. He says, if you drink the water that I have to give you, this river of living water will begin to flow out of you. A river of it. Not just a trickle, not just a drop, not just a cup full. When we talk about having our cup full, he's talking about a river full. I mean, a big river flooding out of us of living water. Well, what is he talking about? What is this living water that's flooding out of us? Verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What he was telling them about, this river of water flowing out, this well of living water, is the Holy Spirit within us. That is what he wants to do. He wants to give us a full, amazing life. And a life that has water, that's living water flowing out of it. And whoever drinks of that water can experience the same thing. It's the Holy Spirit's work in us that both gives us life and gives us the opportunity to share that life with other people, to share that living water with others. And he says here that they didn't have the Spirit like he's talking about yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this hadn't happened yet, but it was going to happen at some point. And we'll see when that happens in just a few minutes. But at this time it hadn't happened because Jesus wasn't glorified. What does the word glorified mean? Glorified means to be made bright, to be made shining, to be made prominent, to be made glorious, to be made like God. That hadn't happened for Jesus yet. Right now, he was still a man. But after he died, when he resurrected from the dead, he was given a new body, a glorified body. And then when he ascended up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, he went back to where he was before as God shining in brightness. And we see a picture of that in Revelation when it describes what Jesus looks like. And he doesn't look like this humble little carpenter man walking around in Jerusalem. He is God, powerful. And when John saw him in that vision, he fell down like a dead man because he was scared to death of him. That's what Jesus is like now. He's glorified. He got this big sword coming out of his mouth. He's bright and shining like the sun. That's what he looks like now. And he says, when that happens, then I'm going to send you the Spirit. And we'll see that in a few minutes. And when he comes, he will be a river of living water flowing out of you. Now, turn to John 14. Now, the Holy Spirit, not only is He in us, giving us living life and having this living water flowing out of us, but He's also our helper. And this is a neat word here. This word helper means somebody that comes alongside someone and helps them. You ever seen somebody, they fall down and they get hurt, they sprain their ankle? You see it in sports a lot of times. The guy he hurts his knee and he's coming off the field. The guys go out there and they get him and they put his arm around their shoulder and they put their arm underneath them and they help him off the field, or they help the person that fell down to find a seat to sit on. That's what this helper does. He comes alongside and helps, strengthens, encourages. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. He said, I'm going to pray to the Father, and He's going to send you another one. And this word, another one, means another one like me. Except we'll see in a little bit, He's going to say, another one like me that's even better than me. Can you imagine that? Having a helper that's better than Jesus? We'll see that in just a minute. So, I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to send you another helper. Now, I'm going to go away. He was only here for 33 years. He said, I'm going to send you another helper, and that helper will be with you forever. He will never go away. The Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. This helper that He's sending is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive this Spirit, nor can the world see Him. But who can? We can. We can know Him. He says right here, He says, this Spirit that I'm going to send to you, He says, you know Him because He dwells with you and will be in you. We know this Spirit of God. He is the one that testifies to us that God is real and that Jesus is real and that He's alive and that we are His. It is Him that is doing that, and we know Him. So Jesus is going to send this helper, and this helper is going to be with us all the time. Now, verse 25. These things, He says, He's speaking to His disciples, I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I said to you. Now, this is pretty cool. How many of you went to school? All right, and you had a teacher, and the teacher told you some stuff, right? And then what did those teachers do eventually? They give you a test, right? And you got to remember this stuff. They give you a test and you got to remember it. But they don't give you anybody to help you. You got to do it all by yourself. And if you don't have the answer, what happens? You get a bad grade, right? Jesus is the teacher. He teaches us all these things. He taught the disciple these things. And He said, one day you're going to be tested. You're going to be in difficult situations. But you know what's going to happen? You're not going to be by yourself. You're going to have this helper that I'm sending to you. And what is this helper going to do? It says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name. So God the Father sends the Spirit. Jesus prays to the Father to send Him. The Father sends the Spirit to us in the name of Jesus, and He teaches us all things. Everything that we need to do is taught to us by the Spirit. He's our teacher now. And not only does He teach, but when the test comes up, He brings to our remembrance all the things that Jesus wants us to know. So that we don't have to worry. When we're talking to somebody, oftentimes the worry is, well, if I talk to this person, I may not know what to say. Not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring to our remembrance all the things that He and Jesus have taught us. And we'll see in a minute that everything that the Holy Spirit teaches us is what Jesus told Him to teach us. So Jesus is still teaching us. So He's our teacher, and He's our rememberer. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I need a rememberer. You can ask Kay about that. I'm the world's worst at forgetting things. So it's amazing that we have the Holy Spirit within us at all times as our official rememberer to help us remember the things that God wants us to remember and to be able to say them when He wants us to say them. Next, turn to chapter 15 of John, page or so to the right. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. You ever wanted to know Jesus better? You know who you need to ask? Holy Spirit. It's His job to testify of Jesus. Jesus sends Him. He comes from the Father. And His job is to tell us about what Jesus is like. To make Jesus real to us. Not only does He make Him real to us, but He makes Him real to the people that we tell about Him. It's His job, when we tell somebody about Jesus, to testify of the truth of what we are saying, to testify of who Jesus is. When we witness at the same time that we're witnessing to somebody, the Holy Spirit is witnessing to them as well, telling them who Jesus is. Next, chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. Now listen to that. This is what I referred to a minute ago. This is Jesus Himself talking. And He's telling the disciples that you're going to be better off when I'm gone. And the reason why is because He's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to live within them. You know what the only thing better than living with Jesus is? Living with the Holy Spirit inside of you. And we'll see this in a minute as we go forward. It is amazing the difference between the disciples when they were living with Jesus and the way they acted, and the way that they acted when they was living with the Holy Spirit within them. It's dramatic. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But Jesus is telling them, you're better off when I go away, because if I don't go away, the Helper can't come. And when He comes, you're going to be better off because I'm going to send Him to you. Verse 8, and when He has come, He will convict the world. A lot of people feel like it's their responsibility to convict the world. We got to get on them. We got to beat it into them. We got to tell them about every little problem they got. And it's our job to convict them. If we don't do it, nobody will. No, it's not. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world. And He does an excellent job of it. What He wants us to do is to be available to Him to say and do and be what He would have us to be. And through that, He will convict the world. You know what He'll convict them of? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in Me. He will convict the world of the sin of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is the only sin that can send you to hell. Next, He will convict them of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. You know who the example of righteousness is? Jesus. He's the only righteous person to ever live. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, right now I'm convicting people around me of righteousness because they see how righteous I am and they hate me for it. He said, when I'm gone, the one who will convict them of righteousness is the Holy Spirit, because I won't be here anymore for them to see Me. And the third thing He will convict the world of is judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of the fact that they will be judged. And the reason why they will be judged is because they will be judged right along with their God, Satan, who is the ruler of this world now. So the Holy Spirit's job in helping us, part of it, is to convict people. We do and say what He wants us to say, and it's His job to convict them of sin, to convict them of their lack of righteousness compared to Jesus and to God, and to convict them of the judgment that is to come. And when they recognize those three things, their sin, how righteous God is, and the judgment that's going to come as a result of it, then they are ready to do what? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what the gospel is. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus still had a lot of stuff He wanted to teach the disciples. They just weren't ready for it. They just couldn't handle it yet. That's another interesting thing. So being taught by Jesus, you have some limits there of what you can understand. Being taught by the Holy Spirit, He can teach you all these things. He says it right here. I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. However, verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into what? All truth. The Holy Spirit is there to teach us everything that we need to learn. There's nothing that we need to be able to learn that He can't teach us. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, Jesus says, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is saying, I would love to tell you all of these great and wonderful things, but you just can't handle it. You need a helper. One that can help you more than I can in this fleshly body. One that can come and live inside of your fleshly body. And can teach you everything, even the things I can't teach you because you can't handle it from me. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing within us. Have you ever really thought about that? He says, this Holy Spirit is with you now, but when He comes later, He will be in you. You ever thought about what that actually means? What that actually is saying? That the Holy Spirit lives in your body? That He lives in my body? You know where He lived before? He lived in the temple. There was a special place in the temple called the holiest place, and there was a big curtain that covered that place up, and inside there was the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence of God, the Spirit of God, lived on that ark. And you know what happened in there when Jesus died? You know what happened to that big curtain? It was torn. From which direction? The top. It tore from the top all the way to the bottom. Who tore that curtain? God tore the curtain. And you know when He tore the curtain? He tore the curtain leaving that place. And for 50 days, He didn't have a house on earth. And 50 days later, He took up residence in a brand new house. And you know what that house is? It's the church. It's you and it's me. We are the new house of God. We are the temple of God. We are the holy of holies on earth today. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and He lives in me. I remember the first time vividly that really struck me. I'd been studying, and I went to bed. And what I was studying about was the Garden of Eden. And I was laying there in the bed and I was thinking, you know, it would be really cool if every evening God showed up and we could go walking in the woods together and like He did with Adam and Eve. You ever thought about that? How cool that would be? That would be a really neat experience. And I thought, you know, it would also be really cool to be able to walk around with Jesus. And then the thought hit me that you know what's cooler than walking in the garden in the evening with God? And what's cooler than walking around in Galilee with Jesus is walking around every moment of every day with God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of my body. So I got up, and I went over to my little desk, and I wrote that down. I was like, that's a pretty good little thought there. I like that. That's interesting. And I turned off the light. I started back to bed. I got about halfway back to my bed, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. That in that room, that night, by myself, I was not by myself. That the Holy Spirit was living inside of my body. And that everything I did, and everywhere I went, and every thought I had, He was right there with me. That is amazing. That is the Spirit of God that lives with us. That is how He interacts with us today. Right now, with the Holy Spirit interacting with us, is the most intimate relationship God has ever had with mankind. It's incredible. All day, every day, turn to Acts chapter 1. So the Holy Spirit is life within us. He's this living water just flowing out of us. He's our helper. He teaches us. He guides us. He leads us. He reveals truth to us. He reveals Jesus to us. He testifies to us about Jesus. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus has already resurrected from the dead, and he's about to ascend up into heaven. This is what's fixing to happen here in this passage. But before he goes, he says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, "And being assembled together with them," that's the disciples, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." What is the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit living within us. That's all this stuff that Jesus has been telling us about and promising us that will happen and promising the disciples that would happen. He says, you wait here in Jerusalem until you get that promise that me and the Father has been making to you. "Which," he said, "you have heard from me." Just like we've been reading. He's been telling them all about this. Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now this is 40 days after Jesus resurrected from the dead. The Holy Spirit's going to come on the day of Pentecost, and penta means 50, so that's 50 days after when Jesus died. So 10 days from now is when the Holy Spirit's going to come. That's what he's saying. In just a few more days, this Holy Spirit is going to be here just like I promised you. Verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He says, what's fixing to happen to you is you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's another thing the Holy Spirit gives us, is power and strength. Let's look at some examples. Let's take the disciples. When Jesus was there, the disciples were with him for about 3 years. For 3 years. And he comes down to the end, and they're in the garden, and the guards come, and they arrest Jesus, and Peter makes a, one stab at him, slices off the dude's ear. Jesus puts it back on. And then what happens to the disciples? Poof. In every direction, they scatter. Peter follows along at a distance, but when it comes down to it, while Jesus is being tried, he will not even claim that he knows who Jesus is to a young servant girl. That's how the disciples acted when they were with Jesus. 50 days later, when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost and they receive the power that Jesus is telling them about here, Peter stands up in the midst of a crowd of thousands of people at this feast. You know which crowd this is? I guarantee that there are people in this crowd that were in that same crowd that were saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And the Peter that was scared to tell a young servant girl that he even knew who Jesus was, stood up in the midst of this crowd and said, "You are guilty of crucifying your Messiah, the very Son of God. And what you need to do is repent and believe on him." And thousands of them did just that. The same Peter that was afraid to say, "I knew him," to a servant girl. How about the rest of the disciples? Well, the same spiritual leaders that despised Jesus and had him killed, well, they were coming after the disciples next. And they arrested them, they beat them, they did things to them, and they're standing there before those same religious leaders that had Jesus killed, and they're telling them, "Stop talking about this Jesus. We don't want to hear it anymore." And their response, instead of scattering, instead of saying, "Jesus, we don't know who Jesus is. What Jesus are you talking about?" They said, "You decide who you think we should obey. Should we obey God or man?" And they went out from that confrontation with those people who had the power to put them to death, rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for their Lord. That is the difference that the Holy Spirit can make in a person's life. He gives us power. So how does that happen? How do we experience that? Jesus promised all these wonderful things. He said, "I'm sending the Spirit," and He fulfilled His promise. He sent Him. He came. He baptized the disciples with the Spirit, and the Spirit began to live inside of them for the first time, just like He promised. And every believer after that, the Holy Spirit is living inside of each one of us. How do we experience these things? Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. It's interesting, over and over throughout the Scriptures, our life is referred to as a journey or going down a path or a road. And our walk is an illustration of our life, our lifestyle, and the way we live our life. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul is writing, and he says this in verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This concept of walking in the Spirit, what it means is, it's not that walk with the Spirit with you, because we know He's already with us. It's not walk with the Spirit within you, because we know He's already within us. That's a done deal. He's there. Whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, He is there if we have believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, since we know He's already there, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, walking is our lifestyle. It means to live a lifestyle where we recognize that the Holy Spirit is living in us, that all day long we depend on Him to do the things that He said He would do, and that Jesus promised that He would do when He came. We depend on Him to fill us with life and with living water that can be a blessing to other people. We depend on Him to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to speak through us. We depend on Him to reveal the truth to us. We depend on Him to give us power. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And if we will do that, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've talked a lot about the flesh here, and that the flesh can't please God. And that's the contrast that's being made here. That's how we live our life. We either walk in the Spirit and are experiencing all these things, these wonderful things that Jesus has promised to us, or we're walking in the flesh and we're experiencing all of the negative things that come from that. And there is this constant conflict there. I mean, we all know about that, right? And Paul knows about it too. Verse 17, he says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." There's this conflict there between our flesh and the Spirit, and it's there all day, every day. And the only way to deal with it is to understand who the Spirit is, what He can and will do, and to ask Him and depend on Him to do it. And when we do that, we'll be able to live as the Lord wants us to live. If we don't, then we live according to the flesh, and we live differently than what He would have us live. Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This is what we talk about a lot here. We talk about not having rules, because it's not about rules. There's really only one rule: walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, it says here, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The reason why is because the Holy Spirit will not lead us to do anything that's contrary to the law. Down here later, when it says the fruit of the Spirit, the last part of that says, "And against such there is no law." The things that the Holy Spirit will get us to do will never cause us to violate God's law in any way. So, we need to focus on walking in the Spirit, being led by Him. Now, over these next few verses here, I'm just going to read them quickly, but think of them in these terms. These next few verses are to give us a test to help us understand at any point in time, are we living in the flesh or are we living in the Spirit? We can compare ourselves to these two descriptions. He's going to describe the flesh and then He's going to describe the Spirit. And we can compare ourselves to those to see how we're doing. Verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident," which are. So the works of the flesh, the things that our fleshly sinful self produces in us, are clear. We can see them. They're evident. There's evidence of them. What is the evidence? Well, the evidence is adultery, fornication, which is sexual sin, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension and divisions, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. He's saying this is an example and other things like these. These are the things that are evidence of the flesh. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's what the flesh looks like, so we understand it and can see when we're in the flesh and when we're not. And then he describes the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Here's what walking in the Spirit looks like. When we walk in the Spirit, we will be able to see these things in ourselves. So at any given point in time, we should be able to compare ourselves to these two lists and know where we are. And if we're walking in the flesh, if we're jealous, we're getting mad at people for no good reason, testy, or dealing with any of these other sins that are listed here, we know that we're in the flesh and we need to repent of that, ask for forgiveness, and ask the Spirit to begin to lead us and produce in us His fruit. The produce of the Spirit is these things. Now, it all comes down to a very simple thing, and that is asking Him to lead us and to guide us. So what does that asking look like? The last passage we'll look like is in Luke chapter 11, that we'll look at rather, is in Luke chapter 11. In this passage in Luke 11 is very well known. Here are the disciples. They come to Jesus and they ask Him a simple question. Lord, teach us how to pray. And then He gives them an example prayer that most of us have memorized at some point or another that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And then, after the Lord's Prayer in verse 5, He begins to teach them some additional teaching about prayer. So He gives them an example and then He teaches them something here. And He says, first He gives an example. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and shall say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give to you. Verse 8. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So, guy has a visitor in the middle of the night. He doesn't have any food to give him. He goes to the neighbor and says, hey, help me out. I need some food. I don't have any for this guy. He's been on a long journey. He's hungry. I want to give him some food. He says, leave me alone. I'm in the bed. All the kids are in here with me. I don't want to disturb them. It took me 2 hours to get them all to go to sleep, you know, and go away. But the guy keeps knocking on the door. He's like, if I don't get up and help him, he's definitely going to wake up all the kids. So he goes and he gives him some bread, and he gets the bread that he's asking for. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. What he's teaching here is that even a person who is not near as good as God, if you ask them persistently, they'll give you what you want just to get rid of you. But God's not like that. But He will give us what we ask if we will ask for it, if we will seek for it, and if we will knock. But what is this thing that He will give us? This is the thing that I think most people miss out on. Verse 11, let's continue on. If a son asks for bread from his father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Here's another contrast here. Previously, he contrasted the guy that was already in bed helping him just because he bugged him enough. But God's not like that. If we ask Him, He'll give us the things that we need. And then he contrasts, you know, to a father. He says, if your earthly father, if you ask him for a bread, is he going to give you a rock? If you ask him for a fish, a snake, for an egg, a scorpion, the obvious answer is no. Our dad's going to give us what we need. They're going to give us the snake. They're going to give us the fish. They're going to give us the bread, just like we asked for. If you then, verse 13, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. So we are evil, we're sinful, but yet we still give good gifts to our children. We love our children and we take care of them. If we, being evil, will take care of our children, how much more will your heavenly Father do what? Give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him. When He's talking about asking and receiving, when He's talking about knocking and it being opened, when He's talking about seeking and you'll find, He's talking about His Spirit. This gift that He has given us, this precious thing from God the Father through Jesus Christ that was handed down to us, that was put inside of us, to live inside of us, this Holy Spirit, this God Himself, who gives us life and causes a well of living water to flow out of us, who reveals Jesus to us, who helps us to understand who He is and what He's like, who teaches us truth, who is our helper and our comforter, and the one who gives us power, and the one who produces in us all the things we could never produce on our own. Love, joy, peace, goodness, patience, long-suffering. And all we have to do is be willing to persistently and consistently ask Him for the Holy Spirit to fill us and guide us and control us each and every day. Live our days consciously aware that God Himself not only lives in us, but works in us. He's not a freeloader. He didn't just move in and kick His feet up on the couch and say, "You take care of me." He moved in and said, "If you will ask me, I will take care of you." So, we give all kinds of attention to God the Father, to God the Son, and I hope that after today, we'll give all kinds of attention to God the Holy Spirit as well, and learn to depend upon Him, just like Jesus wanted us to, and to realize that with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we're better off than the disciples walking around with Jesus. We're better off than Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden. We have our God living in us, helping us every day. Let's close with prayer. Father, the things that You have done for us are, as Your Word says, they're exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think or imagine. These things are too wonderful for us. We don't deserve them yet. And You are so good and kind and gracious to give them to us. Father, teach us to appreciate this gift that You have given in the Holy Spirit. Teach us to depend upon Him, to trust Him, to allow Him to reveal You and Your Son to us in ways that we've never seen You before. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.